So we're not preaching a message on the current topical, right at the moment issue today, because there's a vote coming up a couple days. But we, and that for me, I'm looking at two things that surround this Sunday, and I'm like, okay, I've got Halloween on one end and the vote on the other, and I'm thinking like illustrations, you know, talking about those, you know, life-sucking, you know, demons that or Congress, which, you know, whichever one, and I'm thinking, man, this could be such a good sermon, but unfortunately, all I'll say about the politics is, for me, you know, it's a great you know, duty and responsibility for a Christian to be able to speak into the culture, and this is one way that we can speak into the culture, and one way that we can, you know, try to better the world around us. And so, I just would ask that you would take that as your Christian duty and responsibility to think through the issues and pray about your decision and how we could bless and pray for our leaders and bless the world around us, bless locally and nationally that. That things would happen that would allow us to see the betterment in people's lives and that'd be the one thing that we'll say on that. But we are staying in Malachi. We are in the study of Malachi. It's a minor prophet. It's at the end of the Old Testament. There's the Old Testament that was given to the Jewish people, how God interacted with them, and then there's the New Testament that focuses on Jesus' life. And we are in the last book of the Old Testament, and we're walking through Malachi, looking at what does it mean to worship, and why does worship not always feel, you know, why is that feeling of worship? Why I'm not always satisfied or fulfilled with my worship? And Malachi has some things to tell the people of his time why worship is not working for them, why worship seems stale, why worship isn't life-giving, why it's not you know, fulfilling their connection with God, and they just don't feel the presence of God. And Malachi is telling them, you know, these are the reasons why, because we're far from God. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Why is our worship flat, stale, unsatisfying? And we come in, we sing, and you know, we get the band going, and they're playing the songs, and they practice, and we come in, and we're hoping to have a connection. We're hoping to have a worship experience. It doesn't always work out. Sometimes for us will feel flat. It just feel like there's nothing going on, and I long for that connection with God, but I'm not getting it. And what we looked at last week in Chapter 2, Malachi 2, verse 1 through 9, is dealing with the impact of the failures of spiritual leaders and how that can lead God's people astray. And in Malachi 2, verse 8, says, "But you have turned aside from the way," speaking to the leaders, "you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." So God is, through Malachi, is telling the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the church leaders, the reason why the people are being led astray, in part, it's because of you. It's because of your fault. It's your failure to live a holy and just life, and you are disobeying and walking away from God's way. And so that is part of the issue that Israel was dealing with. And that's something that we here at Genesis have to be aware of in the Christian church and here at Genesis, that your leaders have to really focus on, like, am I living a godly lifestyle? Am I trying to love Jesus and pursue him? Because if I don't have that right, I could be leading the people that God has given to me to teach and to show the way. I could be leading them astray. And we looked at that last week, and now we're moving into the address of the people. You know, Malachi turns to the people now and is going to tell them that failure is also on your part too. There are things that you are doing. There are things that sins that have crept into your life that are distancing you from God. And so part of what that we're going to see a main theme run through here, you're going to see the concept of children and descendants. And what happens when worship becomes stale, worship becomes fake, there's not real connection, how does that impact the youth? How does that impact your descendants and your children? And so when studying this passage, I was reminded of an episode in my life where there was a point in time where I was a huge Blue Jays fan, okay? this is, you can tell, this is from my childhood. Like, my head does not fit in there anymore. And I tried. I can't wear it. I guess it was made in Korea. I don't know. Yep. But it says MLB license, you know, and this is Blue Jays hat that I wore. You can see the sweat stains on there. It's, I mean, it's legit. I was a legitimate Blue Jays fan. I would wear this hat, and it was fitted, probably one of the first fitted hats I had. And this was a great piece of worship for me, you know, that I could watch my favorite team. And I don't know if you remember. I mean, this is a baseball town, right? You know, with the Cardinals and winning the World Series and going back to the playoffs, having a lot of magic this postseason. You know, we need to be happy for what they accomplished because they shouldn't even been there. But that's a different point. Anyways, you might remember 92. You might remember 93. Blue Jays won the series, right? And they didn't just win the series in any normal fashion. They did something that's only been done once before, and that is to hit a walk-off home run game six to end the series. Joe Carter's up to bat. It's 2-2, and the pitcher, I don't know, some loser from the Phillies, who knows, but he pitches the ball, and Joe Carter crushes a 3-1 shot to go up and win the game in the bottom of the ninth, and they win the series on that home run. Series over, back-to-back world champion, or World Series. The Blue Jays had won it. And so for me, as a young, I must have been like 9 years old, I mean, I remember on a school night staying up and watching this game six and watching this home run. And for years later, they would play this replay in SportsCenter, just Joe Carter crushing that ball. And the height of my baseball fandom, you know, my baseball admiration was as high as it could possibly be for a 9-year-old. And then what happened next? Strike. One of the worst strikes, the worst strike that has ever existed in sports history. You're talking 900 games canceled. It's the first time that the World Series had been canceled since 1904. Okay, you've got close to, like, you get 90 years of World Series. And all of a sudden, because the owners and the players were squabbling over money, squabbling over power, we've missed, as a nation, as a 9-year-old boy who loved baseball, we missed the World Series. We missed the pinnacle of sports at that time. I mean, baseball used to be our national pastime, right? And I mean, now it's football, obviously. But baseball used to be the pastime. I mean, that used to be what every kid watched and every kid loved and every kid collected baseball cards. You can look at my baseball cards in the same closet this came from. I used to call it my closet at my parents' house, and a couple years ago just came to the realization it's my old closet because now it's Gabby's sleeping room and my dad's motorcycle closet, and so things have moved on. But there was a time where in the same closet I had a bunch of cards, and you can tell when I stopped collecting. Because once that strike hit, once that World Series was missed, it's the only time a postseason for a professional sport has been completely wiped off, has been completely missed. The only time that's ever happened. And it crushed me as a little kid who loved baseball. And I went a year without watching it, and a year turned into two, and they came back, and, you know, no one cared. The attendance was down 20% when they came back and lifted the strike, and the players went back to play. And there's all types of stories of that opening day game of player or fans running onto the field, making a spectacle, slowing down the game, really voicing their displeasure with the sport, voicing their displeasure with the owners and the players, because what all of the nation knew, they forgot. Like they forgot the greatness that was baseball. They forgot the responsibility that they had to play the game for me, a 10-year-old. I mean, that was their responsibility to play that game for the kids and for all of us to watch. And they let, as I felt as a 10-year-old, let us down. And that really brought a whole disillusioned, you know, sense of, okay, this game's just about money. This game's just about power. It's about fame. It's not about the love of the game. It's not about playing the sport and enjoying the sport and watching a few select individuals do something that none of us can do. And I just said, I watch basketball, you know. I watch football. I'll move on. The same thing's going on with the strike here with the Blues, the hockey season, and you see these young fans. I mean, that's where it really hits you, you know. Like, we're adults, you know, we get over it. I'll play fantasy football. That's fine. You can hold off on hockey. But you see these young fans that are just diehard fans, and it crushes them. You know, like, why can I not watch baseball? Why can I not watch hockey? What do you mean there's going to be a football strike? And it just total disillusion, total, okay, whatever, forget it. And a lot of America felt that way. Attendance down by 20%. Now, it took me moving to St. Louis to bring back the baseball feeling. Some of you might consider this sacrilege. I'll hide this now if you want me to. I am a Cardinals fan. I have a jersey at home. We grow up, right? So yeah, it really did affect me and disillusion me. And what I'm going to look at in the scriptures today is you're going to see a huge emphasis placed on descendants, on your children, on your lineage, your family. And my fear that what Malachi is trying to prevent and what he's trying to bring out is that same disillusioned feeling that I had with baseball. It used to be this grand thing. That same disillusion where I felt betrayed and I felt like this was all fake and I'm just going to walk away from it. That same feeling that I had, that feeling can exist in our families. That feeling can exist in our kids when they watch us not take God as serious as he really is. And Malachi is going to point that out today. And so go ahead and flip over to Malachi 2. I think, do we have page number 682 on the Bibles at the end of your row? If you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take this one. This is our gift to you. We give these out all the time. So go ahead and pass those down if you need one. But we're going to be on page 682. And this is Malachi addressing the people of God. These are God's people that should be worshiping him. They have a history of worshiping God. And now all of a sudden, they've left God. There's distance between them and God. The worship's not feeling right. What's going wrong? And Malachi's going to tell them. It's because you are letting something creep in that is going to disillusion your family. It's going to cause disillusionment on your kids. They're going to look at God and say, no. We're going to look at faith and say, no, we don't need that. It's not that big a deal. And so that's what we find here, Malachi 2, verse 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? And you see there, have we not all one Father, okay? And has not one God created us? You've got this term of Father, speaking of God. This is, if you look in the ESV, it's capitalized. We are speaking of God. That is the context of this passage. And we're calling God Father, and we're calling God our Creator. The same word that is used here for creating the universe is now being applied to creating us as a people. There's a special relationship here that this is God, our Father, the one that we can look to and call Daddy, and the one that we can look to and run to when we have struggles and pain, and he's there for us. He's our dependable, trustworthy Father, and he has created us. He has formed us together as a people. And why are we faithless? Why are we faithless to one another? Why do we allow this faithlessness to come when we are all of one part, we're together, one people created, and we're faithless? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now notice there, because there are a lot of people that, I don't know why they would do this, but there are people who would look at this, oh, okay, so is this talking about interracial marriage? No. Because Malachi is very careful to point out what the problem is. The problem isn't that these Jewish boys are going and mixing with other races. The problem is these boys who love God and should be loving God and should be worshiping God are going to a daughter of a foreign god. They are allowing their hearts to be pulled astray. This is about mixing religions, not about mixing race. It's a daughter of a different god. And they're going out, and with this, why is this a problem to marry a daughter of a foreign god? Because there are going to be restrictions, and there are going to be pursuits that this other person has to love their god and to love their way of life. When God's word comes to them and says, no, you have to live according to God's will. And that struggle between what the culture says is right and what the culture wants to worship, it conflicts with my ability to worship God. And so mixing those two together is going to defile God's people, God's sanctuary, what God loves most. And Malachi says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants from the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. If you come to worship and you think everything's fine when you're living life this way, when you're trying to love God, but instead be pulled away by the idols of the culture, God is not going to bless that worship. Verse 13, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does this does not love his wife, but divorces her, says to the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Does the Lord of hosts... So that's what God says. If you're going to divorce your wife, this is... look at the imagery here. You're going to cover your garments with violence, like a murderer who after he commits the act has blood on him. His garments are stained with this act of violence, and that's what he's equating divorce with. That God hates divorce because you are separating what he has put together, and your garments are covered with violence. So guard yourselves in the spirit and do not be faithless. Now this is a tough text. Because this is a text that we're going to find out today. There's not anybody here who does not struggle with being pulled away and having our marriages affected by the culture. There are tons of things that the culture has out there to say, worship this, live life like this, have your marriage like this, model your marriage and your parenting like this. There's a ton of things out there, and we're going to look at a few. And there's no way that you are not going to be challenged by this. There's no way that for some of you, this is not going to cut deep. For some of you, these could be recent traumas that you have gone through where you know, we're talking about divorce. That affects a lot of people in our culture. It affects a lot of people in our church. We're going to see being pulled away by the women women or men. You know, it uses the male language because it's coming from a male perspective, but this is written for God's people. So we're pulled away by either, you know, lustful thoughts or fantasy or something that is pulling us away from what God says is godly marriage, and it's trying to pull us to worship and model our lives after a different God, after a different idol. And so this could cut a little bit. This could sting, and I realize that. You know, I want you to know that these are all issues that I bring up today. These are all issues that I have struggled with. These are all issues that I have failed at in the past. And so don't hear the prophet of God, don't hear me preaching his word as something that is meant to kill you. Okay? Don't hear the word of the Lord as something that is meant to bury you and leave you. Okay, because the prophets, they speak of destruction, but they don't speak of destruction just to let you know you're going to be destroyed. They speak of destruction so that you might repent and believe and come back to God and worship him. And that is my heart today, is that I am here for your joy. I'm not here for your happiness. I'm not here for good and nice feelings, but I'm here for your joy. And sometimes that means I'm going to battle something in you. I'm going to throw out something and hopefully let God battle that in you and wage war on your sin. And that might cause conflict. And so I want you to know I'm here for your joy, that as an elder at Genesis, your elders are here to love you and to help you see God's way, worship him fully, and that is our goal. That was Malachi's goal when speaking to these people. He's saying, you don't get it. You're trying to worship, but I want to let you know how to make it fulfilling. I want to let you know how to make your worship experience really work, really have that connection with God. And so that's the goal today. And I pray that you'll remember that as we walk through just kind of looking at how we fail what Malachi is preaching about. Because failure in God's people to have godly marriages will result in children who are disillusioned with the church and God. So you might be asking the question, how does this, you know, you want to talk about disillusionment with children. What does that have to do with worship? Well, these people were crying on the altar. God, don't you hear my prayers? Do you know how painstakingly tedious the sacrifice system was for these people? The Jewish sacrifice system, try reading Leviticus in one night and staying awake, okay? They've got a lot of rules and a lot of things to look out for, and so they are very tedious in checking off these boxes, okay? It's not that they're not trying, right? It's not that they're not trying to have worship. They are trying to have worship. They are bringing some livestock, okay? That's money out of their pocket, okay? They are bringing something that is sacrificing. It's something that is going to cost them, and they are trying to go through this motion. They're getting up on Sunday, and they're going to church, and they're dropping the money in the plate, and they're saying, okay, God, where are you? Why do I not have this connection with you? And God's response is, I'm not going to let you feel right in your life. I'm not going to let you experience life-giving worship if your marriages are going to lead to kids who hate me. If your marriages are going to lead to kids who want nothing to do with me and think that your life is okay, I'm not going to bless that. I'm not going to validate that. And so he does not accept their offerings. He does not accept their worship. He does not connect himself to them. He does not validate their lifestyle. And so how do we today, about 2,500 years removed, from this situation, how does this, you know, how do the cultural influences, what leads us to ungodly marriages? What leads us to disillusioned children? And I want to give you kind of four steps of what I'm going to be looking at when I give you these examples. This was the filter I was kind of thinking through, that the culture says this issue is okay, and we know God doesn't. The Bible says this isn't right, this isn't the way to do it, but the culture says this is okay. And the church begins to adopt the culture. We begin to see the culture's view of morality and their view of how to live life, how to live marriage. We see that creep into the church. This destroys marriages and families, and children become disillusioned from this. They see the disconnect between worshiping a holy God and how that lives out, how that plays out in your marriage and in your family. Now, we're talking about marriage, but for a lot of you youth, you're thinking, well, I'm not married, right? I'm not married. I'm lucky if I can just, you know, get a girl to say hi to me, and right? I understand that. I understand that. Trust me. Trust me. But we're going to be talking about things that for single people, for people that are hoping to one day be married and one day have a family, these are things you've got to put into your life now. These are things that you've got to instill in your life and focus on. You know, am I allowing the culture to shape my mind so that when I do get married, I've got so much baggage to work through? I'm asking you now at a young age, when it's easy to stop this, it's not easy ever, but when it's easier, when you don't have 10 years of experience that you have to rework through and you have to rewire your brain, like, So pay attention, hang with us. I'll talk a lot about marriage, but someday this will affect you. And the things and the choices and decisions you make today will lead to an effect later on in marriage. And so the first one that we see is just the most obvious one, is porn and fantasy. I mean, you're talking just a crazy amount. I actually have a, let's see if I can pull it up here. I'm using my iPhone today, and the reason why I'm doing that is because I thought it was really cool, right? So I thought it was really cool, and I told the Allen boy. I just called you Allen boy. Brandon. Brandon, that's who I'm looking for. I told Brandon, that's okay, he deserves that, because I told him, man, I'm going to use my iPhone today, it's going to be really cool. And he's like, yeah, it'd be cooler if you had a Kindle Fire or an iPad. You know what? You're right. So we're talking about how, okay, so what I want to see is, does the culture say porn is okay? Is that, I mean, obviously yes, but just to give you some statistics, because what I have found out is there are a lot of people who don't realize how pervasive it is. Now almost every guy that I just said this to, they're like, yeah, duh, porn is everywhere. But there are a lot of women that are not aware that it's a changing statistic. Women are becoming more and more addicted to porn and frequent users of porn. But it is a massively pervasive issue in the culture. And the culture just says, yeah, that's fine. That's no big deal. 12% of websites on the internet are pornographic. This is a bunch of statistics that I found on multiple websites, some on family research, Christian family research areas, but then also stuff like the Huffington Post. So I found, you know, conservative Christians and liberals, and a lot of them are quoting these same statistics. So if they're inflated, they're probably not inflated by much. A lot of people are using these statistics. If they are inflated, it's just not by much. You've got 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn site, one in three of which are women. That might shock a lot of you. It is a growing trend for women. 8% of all emails are pornographic. You know, you get those spam emails, and 8% of all emails are pornographic. 25% of all search engine requests are pornographic related. That's 68 million a day. The number one state with the highest online porn subscription rate per 1,000 home broadband users, you never guess this. I wouldn't guess. It's Utah. Yeah, the Mormon experience not working out. 34% of internet users have experienced unwanted exposure to porn, either through pop-up ads or misdirected links or emails. The average age, and this is huge, because some of you parents are like, I can't believe you're talking about, and that's all I talk about, right? I think I did it last sermon, I talk about porn. But some of you parents might be thinking, why are you talking about this with my kids in here, okay? This is why I'm talking about. The average age in which a child first sees porn online is 11, okay? This stat's 2 years old, okay? 11. The least popular day to view porn is Thanksgiving. Yeah, I thought that was funny too. But the most popular day of the week to view porn is on Sunday. There is no doubt that is demonic influence. And so the culture says porn is fine. It is pervasive. It is there. And it just happens. You know, it's just a part of living in the 21st century. And whether or not they would say it's okay from a billboard, they'll at least say it's okay by their lifestyle. It is everywhere. And the statistic doesn't stop there, because the question is, what happens in the church, right? Does the church follow? 7 of 10 lay leaders, that's non-paid, you know, people that lead in the church, either on a deacon role or teaching a Sunday school, so 7 out of 10 leaders in church admitted to visiting an adult website at least once a week. 5 out of 10 pastors said they did the same. 60% of all Christian men and 30% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. 60% of women who answered this survey admitted to having significant struggles with lust. 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. 20% of the church-going female participants struggle with looking at pornography on a regular basis. Now, those stats sound crazy high, right? Right? Okay, I hope so. But they may not be, and they may not be as high as you think. Because you've got Chuck Swindoll, big popular name, he calls it the number one secret problem in your church. Of the 10,000 calls and emails and letters Focus on the Family receives daily, this represents their number one incoming request for help. This is a massive issue in our culture, and it is now a massive issue in the church. And God is saying, I am not going to bless your worship. I'm not going to let you connect with me. I'm not going to let you feel good about your life and about your relationship with me if you are being led astray by the culture, if you are being led astray by the daughters of a different God. And this is a terribly important issue for the church today. Now, women are not off the hook. You heard the statistics that women are more and more beginning to get involved in porn and watch and consume porn. But also, there's a little thing called fantasy. You know, we're talking not just like 50 Shades of Grey stuff. That's obvious. That to me, that's just more verbal porn. But there are other not as obvious things that we would look at. You know, like you go to a movie and you watch a love story, and you see, you know, this man and this woman, and you know, maybe The Notebook or something. I've never seen that one. You know, and so, but you see these love stories and these people that connect, right? And women will oftentimes look at that and long for that connection, and they'll see that image and they'll see what's portrayed on the screen and how everything works out in 2 hours, no less, and everything is happily ever after in 2 hours. Casey and I have not gotten out of arguments in 2 hours, okay? I mean, it doesn't work out like that. And so what happens is to women who long for this connection, they go and watch this movie, and then, you know, they get into the car with their significant other, and the guy's like, well, that movie sucked. And you're like, okay. And you feel that, like, who is this pig? Who is this, you know, this guy that I married? Why can't he be more like The Notebook, you know, guy or whatever? But this really begins to happen and can infiltrate a marriage where there is now a standard of marriage and a standard of family that is presented by a culture that tells you this is what you need to pursue. You know, and you see this in the way that men and women look for significant others. Right, you see this in the way that we go and look for, you know, look for a girl, walk into a bar or walk into, I don't know where you'd walk into to find a girl if you don't walk into a bar. Grocery store, man, you pick up girls at grocery stores? Does that really happen? Okay, exercise club, thank you. We'll go with that one. And so you're looking for. And the way that the culture tells us, because we're affected by the porn onslaught, and we're affected by the fantasy, telling women just, you know, you got to find this deep connection. And so guys are trying to put on their best show for the women because they know that I've got to look as good as possible, not just physically, but I need to look like I got my life together, you know. And then after we get married, she can find out that I don't. But when I'm trying to get the hook in, you know, I'm trying to catch that fish, I need to make sure everything looks, you know, nice. I take all the clothes and shove them, you know, under the couch before she comes over. And, you know, I do some real surface level cleaning that she's not going to be able to realize until after it's too late. And so that's what men do, because we recognize fantasy has affected that. And for women, they know men are looking for one thing. They're looking for someone who looks good and who will do certain things, right? They know sex sells. That's how you get a man. And that's what the culture is telling us. And so as Christians, we walk into our exercise club or grocery store and we walk into these places and we look at people and we say, well, I'm going to write 70% of them off because they don't fit the look I'm looking for, and they don't fit the you know, erotic sense. Like, I don't have that initial attraction to them. And instead of looking for what God is telling us to completely reorder the way we look at things, that we start by serving one another. You know, when I find someone in a local church, or find someone in the ministry that I do, and by serving other people, and there's a connection that happens when we are serving one another and serving the city together. There's a connection that happens that begins a friendship. And that friendship then begins to blossom into an attraction, and attraction forces the marriage issue. Okay? And that is how God is saying this is the natural progression, and the culture just completely rewires it. And we've got men and women in our churches that are looking for and being told how to order their family life and how to order their marriages by the daughters and sons of a foreign god. And God is saying, this is going to destroy your marriage. This is going to destroy your chance at having a godly marriage. You know, the second one is actually, go ahead and put the next two on there, because the middle one there is actually kind of a general one. But divorce and distance is another one. I have seen, you know, I gave you porn statistics and I gave you baseball statistics, so now I'm going to give you anecdotal evidence for divorce and distance. My life growing up, I have seen people in divorces. I've seen people go through that at a young age, you know, sitting there around fifth and sixth grade. I've seen how that affects them. And we're talking church-going families that walk through a divorce, and you know, the kids, my friends, my peers, and how they become completely disillusioned with the church. You know, they were there going together as a family, going to church, split off, and what that tells a kid is, like, I thought things were supposed to be different. You know, I thought things were supposed to be, you know, bigger than this. Like, are we not worshiping a holy God? Are we not? Is this not serious? Can we really just live life how we want it? Can we really just leave one another because we no longer like each other, even though God's law calls us to a higher purpose? Is it really that easy? That's what it tells young kids. I've seen it happen to a lot of my friends that are in grade school. How once that happened, church was just an afterthought. I mean, church was meaningless, because if God wasn't real enough for their parents to stay together and love one another, if this story about Jesus dying on the cross for other people, and we're supposed to model that in our marriages, if that's what it results in. And so we see here these two big issues that Malachi talks about, the daughters of foreign gods and being led astray by the culture and divorcing our spouses. And really the issue here is the second middle point here, that it's a separation between church and life. Okay, there's no political message here. I just couldn't get creative enough to figure out a way to say it. But I'm talking about, if you could erase Sunday, right? Completely erase Sunday from your child's mind, from your spouse's mind. If you could completely erase that from your friends' minds, Sunday did not exist in their memory banks, would they know you're a Christian? Would they know you love the Bible? Would they know you love God? Would they know you love Jesus? How would they know that? Do they see that? And children are so smart, okay? I mean, they know and recognize so many things, and they can pick out your idols, and they know what you really like, and they know what you struggle. I mean, they can really pick out these things. And so do they see you praying? Do they see you reading the Bible? Do they see you discussing God? Is God only a subject on Sunday? Or is he a subject throughout your life? And that's what we see happen here in Malachi, is that man, they wanted that worship experience. They wanted that super high emotional, God is great and he's great with me and everything's great. I want that on Sunday, but then I'm going to go live life that doesn't reflect that. I'm going to go live a life that doesn't reflect the greatness of the God I'm wanting to connect to on Sunday. And God says, I am not going to allow you to convince your kids that that's okay. I'm going to disconnect from you because I don't want you to. It's really a gracious thing to God's people. It's really a gracious thing to the kids that he will allow your descendants and your family to walk away from church because he doesn't want them to get in their mind that we can worship a God and not live for him, and that's okay. He wants honest atheists. That's one of the biggest things I've seen in the last 10 years is more people are becoming honest atheists instead of closeted or pew hiding atheists. I think Charles Hitchens, he's a big atheist writer. I think he has done more to awaken people to their own atheism than any pastor that I've ever seen do, just with one book called God Is Not Great. And people have read that and said, yeah, okay, maybe I'll step out and not be going to church because I don't have this connection. That is gracious when God allows that to happen, when God allows people to recognize I'm not connected to God. There's no reason to fake it anymore. And I hope if you are going through the motions that I hope maybe you'll start to look at this like maybe the reason I'm not connected to worship is because I'm not saved, because I don't know Jesus. You know, and if because I want you to recognize that so that then from that place we can move to this is the story of Jesus. We can move to a place where you really do connect with God, where you really do connect with Jesus, and Jesus really does save and radically alter your life. But the first step is we've got to recognize we are distant from God, that our worship is not connecting. Our lives do not reflect a great and glorious God. I've got a bunch of stuff written on here, but I'm going to end with this. The band can start coming back. My daughter asked me, we were driving in the car, and it's like freezing out now. Do you notice that? Like at 7 o'clock, it's absolutely, wasn't it 80 degrees like a week ago? Not anymore. It's freezing. And my daughter asked me, if she could take off her shoes and her coat. And I'm like, are you crazy? It's cold outside, you know? No, you cannot take off your shoes. You cannot take off your coat because when we get to grandma's house, you're going to have to walk from the car to the door. And it's going to be cold. It's going to be absolutely freezing. And I don't want you to get sick. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to feel that coldness. I don't want that in your life. Well, Charlotte knows better, okay? She knows way better than her daddy. So she takes off her coat. She takes off her shoes and socks. And I'm driving, you know, them by myself, so there's nothing I can do about it. I thought about threatening to pull the car over and put them back on, but then I realized I was late for work, so, you know, that didn't work. And so I just had to go, and she's sitting there just in her, and I'm like, look, you know, if you do this thing, you'll get spanked, and you'll be in trouble, and it's, you know, I'll pull the car over, right? And she asked me, she said, Daddy, why do you like to spank me? And I said, Charlotte, I don't like to spank you. I don't like to spank you. What I want for you is to learn that your daddy loves you, to learn that your daddy knows what's going to hurt you and knows what's going to bring harm into your life. And if I spank you, and discipline you, it's not because I like it. It's because I want to protect you. And I want you to be free from harm. And we got to grandma's house, and she said, man, it's cold out here. And so that is what Malachi is doing. That's what I'm doing today. This is not something that I am trying to just, if you struggle with some of this stuff, if this is like active, like, and by struggle, I don't mean, you know, because for me, I'll say, yeah, I struggle with porn because I know it's a click away. I know if I let my guard down, I could fail at that. It is everywhere. It's constantly surrounding me. It is one click away at any given point in time. And if I let my guard down, that could be active failure in my life. And so maybe some of these things are active failures. You know, for me, my active failure is, and that's another reason why I'm using this, is because my wife has said, you know, since I got this iPhone, she has not seen me without it in my hand. You know, and I said, well, it fits so perfectly, and you can do so many things with it. And so there is separation sometimes where I could buy into a God, a foreign God, a cultural God that leads me away from my family. The culture says, you know, pursue being young and have technology and use it all the time. But I need to connect with my family. I need to obey God and love my family and read the Bible with my family. And that's why I downloaded ESV on my iPad. But I need to lead my family well. And sometimes that's going to mean I need to distance myself from technology, and I need to show my kids that there's not a separation between Sunday and the rest of my life, but that I worship a great and glorious God who loves me as a father, and I'm going to be that good father to my kids. That Jesus died on the cross sacrificially for his people, and I'm going to love my wife that way. And so some of the biggest things that I could challenge you to do is if this is active failure, if this is something that you need help with, there'll be elders down here at the end of the sermon today that will be waiting. Bob, if you'll come down here. So we'll have an elder that is present, that is ready and willing to pray for you. And if that is an active struggle, you're like, man, I need to get out of this. I need freedom from this bondage and sin. We are here to love you and help seek that repentance. Like Malachi is preaching this to the people, saying, repent and come back to God. That is our desire for you, is that you would reconnect with God. That you would not let this be a death knell to your marriage and a death knell to your family and a death knell for your kids to love and worship God, but that this would be an issue you work through and that God saves you from and that Jesus redeems your life and that your kids watch you pursue God. And that we here at Genesis will have a lineage of young people who go out into the world and because they have seen in our marriages and in our families people that radically love God and let that worship of God affect our lives, that they would go out and share God's word and share the passion that we have for God here at Genesis. So I'd ask that you bow your heads, we pray. I don't know. Those statistics sounded really high, and I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know. I don't know a lot of your intimate, deep struggles, but I know God does, and I know God loves you and is there, open and willing and joyous when you return and repent. And so whatever that struggle is, whatever that thing in your life that is driving distance between you and God and not allowing you to experience his worship fully, just ask that you'd pray this with me and that... And just know there are elders that are present here to talk to and pray with. Jesus, we repent of our sins. We repent of the things that we do that are influenced by the culture, that we have in our lives forsaken our promises to you, that we have forsaken your love for us, and we have pursued the idols of the culture. We have pursued their gods. We've been led astray. Lord, I pray for our marriages that we would not let petty squabbles with our families, with our spouses, that we would not let them escalate to the point that we neglect them, that we distance ourselves from them, that we're not there emotionally, and that we would never allow a divorce to enter into a Christian home. And we just pray for our marriages, pray for the secret sins that we have. Give us the strength to confess them. With people, give us the strength to seek out help and know that you are our Father, that you love us, and that our church loves us. We thank you for giving us a church and leaders and people around us that love us and care for us and are willing to walk us through this issue. And I just pray that you would be satisfied with our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.